Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in this place tonight. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is here speaking through many, many hearts. And we pray that in this service tonight, the very presence of the Lord may be known and experienced as we realize that God is in our midst. Wilt thou bless this service, bless the mixed quartet as they sing, and every other event of this evening, and then the youth wants to know after the service tonight, Lord, give us a time of rich fellowship and great enjoyment in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
We're glad to be here tonight and sing our testimony to you in song because we truly do love the Lord Jesus, and it is our desire to see each one of you commit your lives to the Lord.
Usually pick the offertory when Eleanor is at the piano. Now, we're talking about old hymns. We don't want any numbers. We're not in the numbers racket at all. We want a title of an old hymn, and then she will play one verse of it as a variation for you. Anybody over here have an old hymn that you'd like to hear some piano variations on? Anybody? The Old Rugged Cross. How about on this side? Anybody? Worship the King? Is that what I heard? Yes. All right. Maybe we better have one more. One more on this side. In the garden. You have it. The musical computer. Now, there'll be several nights when we will make that request, so if you've got a favorite, an old favorite that an old pianist would know, the Queen will be very happy to play it for you. I was just sitting there thinking about the tremendous movements going on, really, this month and this year in the Murray family, and all of them are musical. While I stand here, our oldest son, who is 49, is in Honolulu. He has just completed a tour to both the northern and the southern islands of New Zealand and in Australia, representing Chuck Swindoll in the Insights for Living. And then the day after this crusade closes, our son-in-law will be arriving at Philadelphia Airport from Germany. Sarah, our 47-year-old daughter, will be in the first part of April on a four-month furlough. They've just started a brand new church near Frankfurt, and God is blessing them in a very wonderful, wonderful way. And then before this meeting is over, our youngest son will be on his way to three European nations, and they'll be doing mission work in Europe. And then our kids, as I call them, have just come home from Florida, where they took one of their missionary kids to show them some of the sites before she goes back to Germany. But I believe if I made a poll, and I'll begin now with the grandchildren, our oldest grandchild, which I had the privilege and the great joy of leading to Christ years ago, is now a coming missionary's wife. And they are required by the Christian Missionary Alliance to found a church, and they're doing it in Moreno, California. And that church will be getting underway at Easter time. But I'm sure if we called on Janet, that's her name, she would say, "Sing Grandmommy's Jesus Christ is the Way." And to our child evangelism director, we were in Altoona, Pennsylvania, 50 years ago, having a tremendous children's meeting. And a little girl by the name of Letitia Schuler scribbled on a piece of paper, "Jesus Christ is the way. Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ is the life." And then down at the bottom of the page, she put, "And He's mine." Letitia is still living for the Lord. Eleanor wrote the music, and it's sung all over the world. I wish I could take time to tell you. Let's stand and sing it. "Jesus Christ is the way." And the young people may go at this time before the mixed quartet sings, and then I'll do a little preaching. Here we go. Together. Jesus Christ. This time, go up on the mine at the end. Here we go, singing.
Children may be dismissed to go down and go to their separate meetings at this time.
So I look at the children going out. I'm reminded of several times down through the years, different folks have come up to us and said, "When did you guys start singing together?" Well, that goes back a long way. I often tell them that Mother said we started in the cradle when she'd sit us out in the porch. And I don't know what the harmony sounded like, but we were back there squealing away. And we've been singing duets ever since. About a dozen years ago, I guess we started at the Twin Valley Bible Chapel. We were still singing duets, and the girls, they were singing their duets. And Jenny's dad, I believe at that time, was the song leader there. And he suggested we try to put it together. And we've been singing quartet then ever since. And we've enjoyed the ministry down through the years together. But we occasionally still sing some duets and mix it up a little bit with trios and solos and so on, as we're doing this week. We'd like to begin this second package of numbers with a well-known hymn I'm sure all of you know. We'd like to sing it as our testimony and praise to the Lord for all that He has done for us. Saved, saved. Well, we don't have the words, so we'll just have to... we have? Try it without. All right, we'll see what happens.
I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how He lifted me and what His grace can do for you. His power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. He saved me from every sin and harm, secures my soulish day. I'm leaning strong on His mighty arm. I know He'll guide me all the way. Saved by His power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved.
To be.
Now today is only the first day of our March harvest, and we have good things in store for tomorrow. Eleanor, when do I do my best preaching?
Monday night.
Very good. Got to train very well, haven't I? Monday night. And if the Lord doesn't change it, I'm going to talk about a suicide tomorrow night. Did you read that awful, awful incident of four young people locking themselves in a car, in a garage? I had a pastor the other day tell me that in this last year he has conducted seven suicide funerals. Something's going real haywire. I'm going to talk about that subject. But we're going to get started early tomorrow. It's Monday. Monday's not Blue Monday with this preacher. We're going to have a coffee hour. Donna, are you ready? I hope you are. You're ready. All right, we're ready. And we want you to gather at the Hoffman House at 10 o'clock. Want to come a few minutes early? Fine. We're going to be conducting four coffee hours, and they're all going to be different. I was telling one of the hostesses today, Eleanor, that some of the things I was going to give away, I said there'll be beautiful pens with a nice name on them. There'll be a very lovely printed letter opener. That's right. There'll be a very valuable piece of reading, a little booklet called Transplanted Hearts. I had Jenny tell me tonight that she went on a cruise with her husband, and she said, I need more of those transplanted hearts. So I said, I've got some in the trunk. I'll give them to you after the meeting tonight. They are very, very valuable. And we also have some other goodies, and this lady said, oh, a Tupperware party, huh? No, it's not exactly a Tupperware party. It is a coffee hour. And we've had such wonderful times at our coffee hours. Now, they're not long services, and it's not a morning service. Not at all. I'm going to let you gab for a half hour. Did you ever hear about 50 women gab all at one time? I want to tell you, it'll do something for you. I don't know how many her home will hold, but I was in Memphis, Tennessee, and this pastor had never had coffee hours. So we had one every morning for five mornings, and we averaged 50 every morning. And it was a tremendous time. And that pastor was very, very grateful for those outreach meetings. Now we have everything set for the coffee hour, and God is going to give us a good time. Please don't miss it. And if you come to everyone, come. Perfectly all right. You may have to sit on the floor, but we want you to come. Then tomorrow night, we're going to have something special also. Guess who's going to sing tomorrow night? Not Wilbur, not Willard, not Emily, not Jenny. No. We're going to keep Eleanor here to play the piano. I think preacher will need it because he's going to sing. Now, we're going to lock the doors so nobody will leave, see? But he'll be singing. Who else is going to sing tomorrow night, preacher? Oh, what do you call that, the Deacon Quartet?
No, that's the Dynamic Duet.
Oh, all right. Tomorrow night it'll be the Dynamic Deacon Duet. Right? Okay, all right. We're settled on that. Aren't you going to get Beth in on something?
Not tomorrow.
Oh, not tomorrow. All right. Well, we're planning good things. And we're staying right near you here, right over here at the motel. And we're looking forward to tomorrow for Monday. And you know, when a day like that passes, it's over, and we have to start on Tuesday. And all through the week, we're going to have special songs. Now, I do not have a message for every particular night. I seek to wait on the Lord for just the emphasis we should have, including tonight. And this morning I was talking about faith. And so many people have such strange ideas about faith when the Bible very clearly defines what faith is. I like somebody who said, forsaking all, F-A-I, I take him. That's good faith. That's good faith and a good definition. But I'm going to go... believing faith. And I want you to listen very, very carefully, simply because it has something to do with this meeting. So while I'm putting my amplification on, some of you say, you don't need it. Well, sometimes I get running around, and when I get away from this mic here, they have me tagged with another one. And so I'm putting it on, and I'm turning it on, and we'll hook up and see how we're going. Turn to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, will you? The fourth chapter. And when I got through preaching this morning, they said, put that microphone a little lower on your tie, will you? I guess I got too close to it. Now, if it gets over too heavy, just put your hand up and I'll slow down a little bit while we work. Let's turn then to the fourth chapter of John and go not to the story of the woman at the well. I could well preach on that tonight. Or not the great missionary challenge which follows it, which is also in the fourth chapter of John. But coming to the end of the chapter, we have these words. Now I'm reading, remember, from the New King James Version. And this is the way it is put together. For Jesus himself, verse 44, testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee. You remember that's where Jesus turned water into wine. So this is the second miracle of seven in the Gospel of John. And the Bible goes on to say, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman. In one version, it's called a royal official. He was a very important man whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people, because there was a great crowd, you people, see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your son lives. Now, in my Bible, those words are in red ink, and they're extremely important. Go thy way. Thy son liveth. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. As he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. He himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we're investigating faith tonight. We believe there are folks here sitting before me who need the gift of faith. We believe there are others who are weak in faith, who need faith strengthened. But we also believe there are many here who are great in faith. Lord, it seems to us that every one of us must increase our faith. There is no limit to what we may claim that shall come to pass. There's no limit to what our faith will produce. And I pray that you will give every one of our listeners and this preacher increased faith tonight, that we may go from this room refreshed and blessed in the knowledge of faith. In His name we pray. Amen. Now, you know, we don't know very much about this man, who is by one translator a royal official. He's a nobleman. We don't know very much about him. But I'll tell you one thing you do now know about him. Here is a man who knows where to go when he's in trouble. I don't know what your trouble may be tonight, but I think it's an amazing thing that so many people who obviously have trouble are not going to the right place. Some of them are reaching into the medicine cabinet tonight and getting a pill. Others are getting deeper and deeper involved in dope. Some are going to drink themselves drunk tonight. Or I could say many other things. Why? They're going to get away from that trouble. Now, that trouble may be marital trouble, it may be financial trouble, it may be physical trouble. In this particular case, it was a man with a dying son. Neighbor, that's trouble. We've just gone through something, and that's really one reason why I described the five children of my family. I thank God that four of the five are world travelers for the Lord's work. I'm grateful tonight for where Steve is and where Sarah is, where George is, and where Margaret is. Amen. When you think about them, pray for them. But I want you to pray about someone who's in trouble. You see, I have a middle boy. He's the third one down on the list. And when he was in high school, he was terribly hurt. And he lost 2 whole years of school. And then by that time, the staphylococcal infection and the osteomyelitis had wrecked his hip. And they had to do a fusion job. In other words, from that point on, just after high school, he had to have that left hip fused permanently. And it's still fused permanently. He can't move it at all. He has to make compensation for the fact that he can't use his hip with the rest of his body. And it grew worse and worse, even though he was going up, up, up as an executive with Southern Bell. He is the operations manager for Southern Bell Telephone Company. And in these years, he has climbed to the top as their manager. And God has used him. But his back caught up with him. He had 3 ruptured discs. One of them, the specialist at Duke University Hospital, said, "That is the worst ruptured disc I have ever seen." So Eleanor and I went down and stood by his side while he had surgery for those ruptured discs in his lower back. He's out of the hospital now, but he's going to have to take the next year to learn to walk. Why? Because he has to walk with a fused hip and new operation on his ruptured discs. And I want you to pray for him. He used to set up my big tent meetings. He used to do the greatest job as advance
for this tent and tabernacle evangelist. But he got away from the Lord. And I'm praying during this crusade that big 6'2" Frank will be used of God. And there are signs that God is doing something in his life. And this preacher is very happy about those signs. We're praying that he may be healed, not only physically, but healed wonderfully, spiritually. Will you pray with me? Do that. 44-year-old Frank is in trouble. Trouble physically, but greater trouble spiritually. Now we're going to find out that this man that I've just read about in the Bible has a greater need than a dying son. Our greatest need in this hour is not some physical malady. Not at all. The girl who played the piano so beautifully tonight is an infantile paralysis victim. She has had 3 major cancer operations. They evidently haven't affected her fingers very much or her melody. There's something greater than physical trouble. That is spiritual trouble. Now, this man in the beginning, I don't know, I'm going to ask him when I talk with him, whether he had any consciousness of spiritual need. I believe he did. But somewhere, faith was born in this man. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how. He may have heard Jesus when Jesus was speaking in Jerusalem. Or there may have been someone else who heard Jesus and told this nobleman about what Jesus was doing. Oh, there are many, many ways where faith is finding its way into hearts. All around during the March harvest, faith is being planted. You are the instruments of God. Many, many hundreds of calls have been made with the literature of this crusade. You were a part in getting that word across, because faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Now, some of you quote that verse this way. Faith cometh by feeling, and feeling by the word of God. But that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Somewhere, at some moment, that faith was born in this nobleman's heart. And it caused him to do something. He lived 20 miles from Cana. And he took a look at that son. And I want to tell you, it's a difficult thing to leave the bedside of a dying son. I've been there. But he left that dying son and headed for where he would find Jesus. And he found him 20 miles away from Capernaum, on the streets of Cana. And he approached this man. He acted in faith. Yes, he did. Even his trip from Capernaum was by faith. And he came up and he said, "Sir, come down before my son dies." Then there was a strange answer from the Lord. And you read your Bible very casually, and you thought that Jesus was speaking to that one man who said, "Come down, my son is dying." But you know, this plural is there in that verse, and I'm glad that the New King James has rescued it. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people..." Oh. You see, there were always a great many people around Jesus who wanted to what? See something spectacular. I would put it to a proof tonight. I would say that if I was going to demonstrate a healing of cancer, there wouldn't be an empty seat in this room tonight. People would like to see that. If I advertised widely there was going to be a healing service, or I could speak of many signs and wonders and get a crowd without any question. And so Jesus knew what was in man, so he did not reveal himself to man, but they still clamored around him. And I could give you many verses where a time came when they didn't clamor around him anymore, but they walked with him no more, bearing evidence that they didn't possess faith. So he says to the crowd, "You folks see signs and wonders. You will by no means believe." And I'm glad that our friend answered, because it shows evidence of a building faith. The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Now, you know what I call that? I call that pursuit. I've watched that oldest boy who isn't playing football anymore, but Steve was nominated for All-American in football. Only 5'8", but you couldn't tell whether he was walking or rolling. And if you were blocked out of a play, you knew you were blocked out of that play and probably carried off the field. He was a hard pursuer. I've seen him flattened by men much bigger than he was and get right back up again and flatten the big guy. He pursued until the shrill sound of the whistle would stop him. Here's a man with pursuit. Some of you are just touching about faith, saying, "Very interesting. Why don't you pursue it? Why don't you believe God for something? Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone. Laughs at impossibilities and cries, 'It shall be done.'" And cries, it shall be done. And cries, "It shall be done." Laughs at impossibilities and cries, "It shall be done." I'm in love with this nobleman. He never let up. He had a dying boy, and he wanted him healed. Then suddenly the whole story changed. You want to see it? There it is. Now the man who knew where to go when he was in trouble is also the man who didn't stop going but pursued until he got his purpose. And in the third place, here is a man who believed what he could not see. All those folks around Jesus were watching for something. Jesus said so. "Except ye see, ye will not believe." This man absolutely saw nothing. He was 20 miles away from Capernaum. There was no telephone. There was no possible way that this man could believe that what Jesus said was true about his son. But he did. Why did Jesus say this? Here it is. Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." Now I would expect a man to say, "How do I know?" Are you really telling me the truth? But not this man. When Jesus said, "Your son is healed, your son is going to live," listen to these words. The man believed, and underline those next two words, the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. I wonder if there's anybody in my crowd tonight who knows something that Jesus said that was an absolute falsehood. If you do, stand right up now. I'd like to talk to you. I don't care who you are. Show me one thing in the text that reveals that Jesus told a falsehood. I'm not surprised that nobody's standing up. Why? Because we sang a little while ago, "Jesus Christ is the way, Jesus Christ is the what? Truth." You can absolutely count on Jesus Christ. No question about it. Now I'd like to ask a contrasting question. Is there anybody in my crowd tonight, including my mixed quartet, including my wife, including the preacher and his wife, and everybody here who can say, I have never, never uttered a falsehood. I have never said anything but the absolute truth. Man, I really would like to meet you. Why don't you stand up and tell me? I didn't say you weren't good folk. I didn't say you always tried to do the right thing. I'm saying you never uttered a word that was false. You see, Jesus is talking to a nobleman who had a need. And Jesus, never man spake like Jesus. When he said to him, go thy way, thy son liveth, all I can say is, he believed it. Didn't he? He believed the word. Do you realize something? There's not a person in this room who can even claim to be saved who doesn't believe the word of God. Now, you may have come to the Lord on a different verse. I came to the Lord when I believed, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. I don't know what one yours is. Maybe it was whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Or it may be him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But I'm getting older. And one of these days I'm preaching like this. Some of you older women are getting nervous. You say, why that man, he's preaching so hard, he's liable to have a heart attack. Well, if I do, and it's a bad one, and it's all done, just lay me out here on the beautiful carpet and put my head under Revelation 3:20. That's the one I'm going to heaven on. Amen? You got one? Hear me, have you got one? Can you say, I'm believing the Word of God? Now, we're talking here about the healing of a son. I'm talking about something more serious than that, the healing of souls. You're not saved because you feel better. You're not saved because you're not doing the rotten things you used to do and you're doing good things now. You're not saved because you walked down an aisle or raised your hand. You're not saved because you prayed. You're not saved because you wept. You're saved because you believe what God says. Amen? Now you Bible Fellowship people better get those amens going here. I can't preach very long without them. So you better say sick them and get them there. And this man believed the word. Now there's something very surprising about this. Preacher, I'm having a good time talking about this story tonight. There's something very surprising. I said, what would you be doing, Jack, if Frankie was near the point of death and you brought in the elders of the church and they circled that bed, anointed him with oil, and prayed for him. What would be your reaction right about that time? Well, I know what my reaction would have been. It would have been continued worry until I saw it accomplished. But you know, I don't find a thing like that in this story. Just as soon as Jesus said, thy son lives, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Which way? That's right, home. The man who believed what he could not see now is going to be the man who is going to see what he believed. Do you realize if you're a Christian tonight, you're going to spend eternity doing just that? What? Seeing what you believe. Having not seen, but what? Believing. And you'll notice a little thing here. This was a real blessing to me the other day as I read it. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. I'll get to that in a moment. But this is the part I want. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour. You realize that this man believed what Jesus said, and said, I'm going to get a little bit of rest. I'll go tomorrow. Because the same thing that is true right now, because Jesus just said it, will be true tomorrow. Do you believe it that way? No, I see the man on his way down to Capernaum. And the servants, of course, having experienced what Jesus said, saw the son get better. And so they said, there's only one person we need to tell about that. He'll be so happy. And so they said, some of us better get up there to Capernaum and tell him. Of course, they didn't know all that was going on in Capernaum. So they were hurrying along to get up there to their nobleman to tell him that his son was living. And I see them coming together. This is in a mental image that I have. And I'm sure that one of them got close enough so that they could hear him, and they shouted, your son is all better! Your son is living! You know, the nobleman didn't act very surprised. Why, class? That's right, he already knew it. Oh, you say, but sir, he didn't see it like those servants did. He didn't need to see it. He had something greater than all the sight of the world. He had the Word of God told him, and that settled it with him. I believe it shocked the servants. And so they turned around, and all of them went back to Capernaum. And now the nobleman saw what he had believed. Now there's a little extra thing here. I'll give it to you as I'm closing. You say, well, that man certainly believed something. Yes, but he didn't believe everything. Where do you get the idea that if you're once saved, you've believed everything? No, you've just begun. I've been a Christian almost 60 years. And every day I'm believing more. Now that's what happened to this man. The Bible says, when they told him, your son lives, he himself believed. That meant he went deeper and deeper and deeper into faith, mighty faith. The promise sees and looks to God alone. Triumphant, victorious faith. But now it becomes contagious, and that's where this meeting comes in. What does it say? He himself believed and his whole household. You know that faith is contagious. You know that you can't believe something without affecting somebody else. Impossible. Faith is contagious. There were servants. There were other people in that home. And the faith of this man meant that they too came into saving faith. I'll close with a little story. I could relate a number of them. But I can remember preaching in the Glen Park Baptist Church in Gary, Indiana. We had a wonderful time. I wish I could tell you all about the crusade because there were so many wonderful things about it. One thing was there was a high school athletic coach. He became so enthused after he attended a few nights of the meeting that he said, look, would you come and speak to my athletes in the high school? We're going to have a spaghetti splash. Well, I never knew what a spaghetti splash was. I thought they were going to swim in it or something. I said, yes. He said, and there's going to be a little 15-minute period in there when I need you. Well, I said, here I come. I like spaghetti, and I'll be there. And so, sure enough, with all that spaghetti in them and all the rest of it, he said, I have a very wonderful friend, a new friend, and he's going to tell you something. And then I just told him about being brought up in a very unfortunate home. A home where four of our seven children died. A home where the oldest son was drowned at the age of 21. A home of death. My father was a drunkard. And I had to live in that home of utter turmoil. The worst profanity one could ever hear. And then came divorce. And then came separation. And at the age of 9, I never saw my father's face again. And what a testimony. They asked me to give it at the Boca Raton prayer breakfast last January. It was a great privilege to give it. And I rejoice in the privilege of talking about such. And I told the boys, because many of them were of broken homes. And the next day, Carl, the coach, came to me and he said, "Wow!" He said, "That was the best thing I ever did for my kids." I said, "Why?" He said, "Fellow after fellow came to me in a quiet moment sometime during the day and said, 'Last night, when that fellow was talking, I came to Christ.'" Amen. It becomes contagious. It became contagious there. Well, I was having a great week. Saturday night came, wonderful crowd. But just one woman came forward in the public invitation. And I don't know why I did this, but usually, and I wish you could have been with me this morning, we had a room full downstairs of folks who were counselors, people who would be very happy to talk to you about your spiritual needs if you have those spiritual needs, particularly coming to Christ. I had many trained counselors. But that night, you know how you are. As a public evangelist, you like to lead people to the Lord. I do. I love to. And it brings real joy. So I said, I'm just not going to use a counselor tonight. This woman is coming. I'm going to go into the after meeting. And I just told the pastor that I wanted to deal with this lady. And when she went through the door, she gave me my opening signal. She began to weep, and then she said this, "My daughter, Rosemary, says she doesn't want to be in heaven without me." So we sat down and I said, "Well, your daughter must be a believer in Jesus Christ." She said, "She is." Well, I said, "There's only one way that you can answer your daughter's prayer, and that is for you, mother, to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then she won't be in heaven without you." 15 minutes later, she was crying out to God to save her. Well, I was blessed already. I was just so filled with blessing. I said, "You know what would be a good thing tonight before we go home? Now, Gary, I'm watching the clock back there. You'll have plenty of time. I'm not going to go over my time." I said, "I think it would be a great thing if you'd call your daughter." And she looked at me and her eyes widened up. She said, "Well, my daughter Rosemary lives in Pennsylvania. Remember, I was in Gary, Indiana. That means pretty good toll call." Then she looked again. She said, "I'm going to call her. Where's the telephone?" I said, "Well, I'm sure there's a telephone in the pastor's office. Let's go over there." And I sat there while she dialed the number. Then I heard these words, "Rosemary, this is Mother. I have just received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." Then she began to cry. Well, Jenny, I don't know what to do with a gal who cries. You can just ask my wife. I felt so helpless, and she was waving the telephone receiver at me. In other words, "Come and rescue me. I can't talk anymore." So I got on and I introduced myself. "Rosemary, this is Jack Murray. That name just means a thing to you. But it is true that a few moments ago, your dear mother trusted Christ as her Savior. On the other end of the line, I could hear the expressions of joy. On the other end of the line, I could hear the tears of joy. And after it was over and Rosemary talked to her mother a little longer, I said, Mother, don't think I'm presumptuous, but I want a few more minutes of your time. I said, how did you get to Glen Park Baptist Church tonight? I've understood from your conversation that you are an ardent Roman Catholic. She said, that's right. Well, she said, I had a doctor's appointment tonight at 7 o'clock. So I got all dressed up and I went to the doctor's waiting room, and a woman of this church, Mrs. Johnson, maybe you know her. I said, I know her. Talk to me about the Lord and talk to me about you and what a wonderful time you were having at Glen Park Baptist Church. And she affectionately, lovingly invited me to go, and I turned her down. But she said, I got into the doctor's office a few minutes later, and I thought what was going to be a long period was a very short period. In 5 minutes, he was all through with what he wanted to do. Here I am, all dressed up and no place to go. Then I thought of Mrs. Johnson's words. And I went home and told my husband. She said, I reluctantly asked him to go with me. He'd already downed two or three beers, and he wasn't in much of a condition to go to church. So I came on alone. I said, I wish you'd have let him come. So right now, before you go home, let's pray for Rosemary's father. Will you pray with me? So we did. You know, that next morning, Gary, I got up to preach. We had a great crowd. What a tremendous crowd. And we had wonderful results. But I was looking for one person. I was looking for Rosemary's father. I didn't find Rosemary's father or Rosemary's mother. They weren't there. But Sunday night, one of the first people I saw was Rosemary's mother, standing beside her, a stranger that I didn't know. I don't know how you preach, preacher, but I know how I preach. When I go fishing, if there's a big lunker out there that needs to be caught, I'm after him. That's right. I want to get him. The bigger the better. And I love to fish, but I love to fish for men. I said, oh God, if for no other reason of this great closing service, bring Rosemary's father to Christ. And sure enough, she became a personal worker. She took his arm and brought him down the aisle. I didn't have the chance to deal because there were many dealing with other people. But you know what happened that night? Another call to Pittsburgh. I can just hear the conversation. Rosemary, this is Dad. I have just received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Let me tell you something. Faith is contagious. Faith can confirm your faith and your whole household. Why don't you make it work this week? Why don't you believe God for great, great things? Let's bow for prayer. We thank thee for this wonderful story of the nobleman, in whom faith was born, in whom faith was tested, in whom faith went into action and then increased to the saving of his house. Oh God, as spoken this morning, there are many of our households who are not saved. Some of them are still living with us, and some of them are married in out somewhere else. But, oh God, we have that which is beyond any human or physical dimension. Faith, mighty faith. And we ask that you will believe. Lord, we thank thee for this day of motivating for Christian service. We believe that this week you're going to do things in a wonderful way. Now, I'm just going to ask it this way right now. And we're going to close the service. How many of you have a spiritual need? Now, don't open your eyes. Don't look around. It's not important that you see who may raise the hand. I'm particularly interested in those who definitely have a spiritual need. It may be to come to Christ. It may be to get right with the Lord and get back to the Lord. It may be to come back in fellowship with the Lord. It may be you have an overwhelming burden, as this father had, for a needy, needy son, or a daughter, or a granddaughter. But there is a spiritual need in your life tonight, and you'd like to have us pray for you. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, why don't you lift those hands right now? Lift them up so I can see them. God bless you. So many of you are out there. Now, I don't often teach a little chorus in an invitation, but we have time to do it. Play, Jesus is ready to meet my need. Jesus is ready to meet your need. Meet your need. Meet your need. Jesus is ready to meet your need. He will hear your cry. While your heads are bowed, while your eyes are closed, while the people that are on your heart are in your own mind right now, listen while the mixed quartet sing that little chorus, then you're going to sing it with us. Go ahead, quartet. The crowd singing, just changing a word, Jesus is ready to meet my need. He will hear my cry. All of us singing together, Jesus is ready to meet my need. Meet my need. Meet my need. Jesus is ready to meet my need. He will hear my. Elder, just keep playing it over. Anyone else out there who didn't raise the hand already, would like to raise your hand right now. There is a spiritual need in my life, and I need that spiritual need met. Pray for me. Anybody else? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Now I want to say this. After my prayer tonight, if there's any need that you want to discuss with me, I'd be happy to discuss it with you. March harvest is a time to have spiritual needs met. Dear Lord,
bless your word tonight. It's from that great book of evangelism. We have a needy man with a physical need, a dying son. But it led him to the place of spiritual satisfaction. It led him to a place of vibrant, dynamic, believing faith. And then it spread to his household. Oh God, give us that kind of belief, that kind of claiming, that kind of faith. May this be a happy night as we recognize that God answers prayer. Shall we stand together, please, for our closing word? Thank you, Lord, for being here. You have promised to be. And I believe with all of my heart that you are doing something in many hearts. Oh God, give us great believing faith. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Youth Wants to Know will begin in just about 10 minutes. You are dismissed.